Okay. This is class number 4, I believe. Yes. Okay. So we are in our fourth class of Abiding in Oneness. We have gone to black holes. We have been to grafting school. We talked about the letting of love. Oneness can take you everywhere, because there's really nowhere to go and nowhere to be outside of oneness. Just, if it's outside of oneness, you're outside of life. And what a waste of time. Just what a complete waste of time. God gave us his son, and we are married, and we are joined, and we are in union, and we are swallowed up of. We are one with Jesus. He is the one that fills us. We are lost in him. And if we can't start, continue, and end in oneness, we've lost our way. We've lost our way. We have. The law came until oneness. The law came until oneness, and now we are not under the law. We are in Christ. We are not under the law and all of its commandments and all of its weights. We are in Son, and in Son is all the fullness of God for us to be partakers of through oneness. It's different to partake of something through oneness, you know, and I never know where the Spirit's going to take us, but here we go. Here we go. I never know where he wants to go, because I am one with him. I'd just rather go with him. But oneness, partaking of oneness, is not something you can do outside of in the Son. You know, I think sometimes in my own life I've tried to partake of him. I've tried to be in union with him from a place outside. I don't know. I'm messed up, carnal, lacking, needy, blind. And just, you know, I know that oneness is the way, but I still try to achieve it from a place not swallowed all up of the Son. What does that mean? That I am crucified, so dead. Every fiber of my being, every little eyelash and every little organ, every little cell and atom, listen to this, is crucified. Do you think Jesus left one fiber of your DNA alive, Noah, after the cross? Is there one little subatomic string or strand of vibrating mass in the quantum physics realm of your being that still survived Calvary? Because the cross totally ended us, we are swallowed up of the Son when he rose us in him and seated us in him and made us his body. That's Ephesians, and that's where our Thursday night class is. So we can't base our oneness on something like, I feel spiritual, I'm doing spiritual, warm, fuzzy spirituals. I don't know. It has to be based on, I feel like a wretch, but doggone it, the Word of God says, based on the finished work of his Son, I am dead. And because of that, I'm in Christ, and because of that, I'm one. And that's where I go when I need to establish who I am and how I live, because of the cross, and only the cross, I am in Christ. And that means I can exist through oneness. That means I can exist through oneness. What does it mean? Okay, now let's say it as a confession. I can exist through oneness because of the cross. So think about that area that you think you're going to lose your salvation over, lose Jesus over. There's no way to overcome. And what was the sentence we just said? I can exist through oneness because of the cross. Every part of that sentence is important. I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me, but only through Christ, not anything that I have in myself before the cross and separate from him. And so because oneness is so all, and that all things that exist in God exist only because they're in Son, the only thing that exists in the new creation is what is one with Jesus. There's nothing else. Everything else is gone. after this age is ended. But that which is one with the Son endureth forever, and it is my Lord, we're in Son. He's in So that has to be the thing we seek. That has to be the compass. That has to be the way we see. That has to be the, like David said in Psalm 27, oneness have I desired, and that will I seek after. And when we start making that the focus of everything, because the only thing that exists in God is that which is one. So if we make oneness the only thing important to us, just like it is to God, then our focus gets laser sharp. Laser sharp. And we know when we start veering to the right and to the left. Why? Because something else that's outside of oneness with Christ is really important. Why is that so important? Because I'm seeking something outside of oneness. Jesus said, if you seek oneness, the kingdom, I will add what you need to. You don't have to veer to the right and the left and take vacations from oneness to help things out. Because literally, if you pour your entire spirit, soul, and body into oneness based on the cross of Jesus Christ, what cannot God not do to cover you in this little earth, this little fleck of a pebble of a planet in the middle of a huge universe? What can he not do? What can he not do when you have put oneness with his Son first? You know, God is a person. He's a real person. What can he not do when you say, I am not going to obsess over that, which I preach to myself, anyone who knows me, or my family? What can he not do if I obsess myself with oneness? What can he not cover? Oh, but there's this financial need. There's this relationship need. There's this crisis need. I don't care what it is. There is a need in the heart of God for you to be one with his Son. It's bigger than all the needs of the earth, bound up together and compiled into thousands and thousands, exponentially times, and then brought back to God, and he'd still say, nothing compared to what's in my heart. This is what's important. Seek ye first. You know, and all these things will be added. Hallelujah. Oh, that's the song too. Amen. So we can lose ourselves in God and do it guilt-free. We can write a book called Lose Yourself in God, Guilt-Free. And we'll just quote scriptures. Amen? Because we are down here on this little planet in all of our temporal little earth problems for one reason, to get deeper and deeper and deeper engrafted into that oneness with the Son so we can bear more fruit to the Father. Why am I in this? To get deeper and deeper engrafted into the Son so I can bear more fruit for the Father. Why am I in this? So I can get deeper and deeper and deeper lost in the Son so I can bear more fruit to the Father. And that's it. However the things play into that, they're temporal. They're props. They'll have their place. They'll do their work. All things will work together for this purpose, to be conformed to the image of his Son. But then they're done. Exit stage left, please. Because the Son is in the center now. You've done your work, but you're finished. You are not the center. And therefore, we can give ourselves. You can. Have you ever just got to the place where you were so, and speak to myself, exhausted with all the things? Some of them God, some of them earth, some of them, all, many of them just really, really necessary. But you got to the place where you're just like, I need to not just drop the ball and not be responsible and not follow through in the way you should honorably. You know, there's the balance, but the balance never loses Christ as all. But there's something in your heart that just goes, but in my heart and in my spirit, I release myself to God. I release myself to God and his providence. Providence is an amazing thing, because I believe providence comes out from a relationship that has been totally surrendered to oneness, solely given unto God so deeply that you trust providence is at the hand of God and his providential care is at work because you've given yourself to him. And providence will be there. You may not have studied that doctrine. Hold that seed in your heart, because nothing's just a doctrine. It all comes out of God, and it's all based on God being love, all of it. And I believe Protestant providence is the fruit of oneness, a oneness that has been fully surrendered into. And therefore, lives that have been fully surrendered into providence, or into God, forgive me, into God, things happen, good, bad, ugly, XYZ, Ireland, XYZ, all these things happen. But you know you're fully given to God, and this is providence, whether it looks like you're being robbed or crucified or murdered or blessed beyond measure, abounding or abasing, you say, my Father allowed this. Why? Because I'm completely given to his Son, and I am his Son in that way. I am in Christ, and Christ is in me. He relates to me in Son. He knows me in Son. He responds to me in Son. I've given myself to be in Son. I can trust the hand of God in these things, good, bad, or ugly. Somehow, some way, they are working together for his kingdom and for his increase. Isn't it beautiful? What is the result of that? Peace. Peace. Amen. Peace. A lot of peace. So oneness is tremendous. And I don't know what angle we'll be taking week by week, because through oneness I ask the Father what angle he would like to take. And sometimes he gives it to me 2 weeks early, and sometimes he gives it to me while I'm sitting here. But I'd rather get it straight from him in his flow. Amen. Than just have a good class. I want fruit to pop out to you. And so today, I believe what we have for us is having to do with pruning. But before we really dive into the pruning, and I have gone on YouTube, and I've compiled my video tutorials again, as we did with our grafting. And I believe these tutorials are going to help illustrate pruning and some really special points, not to make us afraid of the pruning clippers, but more trusting of our Father. But before we do that, I would like to... Oh, the people on Skype don't have this. I can email it with your when we do the audio of the class, but the students have it. It's called We Are Accepted in His Heart Always, and it's an old article that we sent off to women in our women's meetings years and years ago. I just happened across it yesterday. So I'm going to read it, and I'm just going to read it as a foundation of love in which we need to approach pruning, because... pruning is something that comes out from that relationship of oneness. It comes out from being so deeply accepted in God's heart. He's going to treat you like a son, and he's going to love you in deep and eternal ways that pruning is a part of, or chastisement, or helping us become more fruitful is really the words I would choose to define this thing that God does in every son he receives, that they might bring forth more fruit. So I'm going to read this. You can read along with me if you have it. If you don't, I will email it to you. And if you're online watching this, it should be on the webpage as an article. We are accepted in his heart always. Sometimes we may feel like we have to earn Jesus' love, or that it is possible to fail him enough to ruin everything with him. Anyone ever felt that? We may believe that our peace and stability comes from what we do or don't do. But our stability comes from something that was and is settled in God's heart. Isn't that a great word? Yes. You know, when it says we are seated in heavenly places, sometimes I use the word settled. We are settled in God's heart in heavenly place. We're settled there. It's settled. The Lord desired us to be with him in a oneness that he chose to die to bring forth. He determined this in himself from before we were born. Those are strong points of persuasion. Higher than every issue and concern, a great desire swelled within the heart of God to bring forth a body that would be in union with him. This reality can help us to realize that the greatest thing always in our Lord's heart is what the oneness that he has with his church. The greatest thing in our Lord's heart is the oneness he has with his church. Do you believe that? The greatest thing in the Lord's heart is the oneness he has with his church. We can become afraid when he chastises us or corrects us and reveals areas of barrenness. We might fear that our failures and lack have spoiled the relationship, and then we might become desperate to do anything to make it better again. In this way, we feel that we are holding everything together by how we are doing. But the Bible says God is holding everything together in himself. That's in Colossians chapter 1, verses 17-18. Everything together in himself. Where is that? If we seek him, it is only to more deeply awaken and walk in what is already ours in him. Listen to what the scriptures say. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church. Everything is being held together and consisting by him who has died to make us one. He is holding us in himself. And our consistency and existence is in the Son, who is always accepted to the Father. He is the head of the body. He sees us as one with himself. He holds us in himself. And knows us as his own body at all times. Never changes in his heart and in his view. It is just a fact of life that there are seasons of correction and pruning that must happen for growth to take place. But if we believe that the issues and correction God is bringing up are the greatest matters in his heart, then we might respond out of fear and panic, trying to earn favor again. We may feel like we have to hold everything together, but he is holding everything together in himself, because that is the desire of his heart. That is the reality of his resurrection. Oneness is the greatest issue to God, and it is because of his acceptance that he disciplines us. The Bible says that. The Bible does not say God rejects every son he scourges, but rather that he receives every son that he chastises. That's Hebrews 12, verse 6. God is not condemning us, but lovingly bringing us on into a deeper conformity to his image. Once again, he is always holding us in oneness. The Son is entreating the Father on our behalf as he makes intercession for us at the right hand of God, Romans 8, 33 through 34. May we become so established in the Lord's heart that we can remain at peace, in oneness, even during tribulation and peril, testing and discipline. Our focus is then free to be permanently fixed upon him and seek him by love rather than always being preoccupied with our condition. As we abide in him, he abides in us. Our responsibility is to abide in oneness. Our joy is to unashamedly receive that at all times we are accepted in him by incredible grace, Ephesians 1, verse 6. His responsibility is to abide in us by life. Therefore, we can become a bride that is so caught up in nourishing and blessing others with his life, in focusing and fixing our gaze upon him, rather than always trying to maintain his favor and acceptance by the works of our flesh. So there you go. That's just our little pre-reading that needs to be laid as a foundation before we even move into the realm of pruning, so that love establishes all things and is a foundation beneath us, the love of God that he expressed through his cross. So now we're going to turn our cameras and our eyes onto the screen here, where we will watch our tutorial on pruning, and I'm going to help Lindsay because she's got her hands full.
Hi, I'm Stefano Watson, owner of Avio Vineyards in Sutter Creek, California. This time of year, we're busy pruning the vineyard. And in terms of winemaking, the pruning really is the most important part of the winemaking process. Because what we do in the vineyard here at the beginning of the year has huge ramifications on the quality of the wine that we're making. So what I want to start off first with is really defining what the parts of the grapevine of what we've got. We've got the trunk, and then we've got the cordons, and there's really, you know, or the arms. And there's, on this system, there are two arms because it's a dual cordon trellis system. Coming out of the cordon, then are the spurs, and then from the spurs, we have the canes, and that's where the grapes come off of, is on the canes each year. And so what we're doing now is grapes only come off of second year wood, we call it. So we have to prune back last year's wood so we can get new grapes on this right now. So what we're looking for off of each spur is to prune down to one cane. And on each cane, we prune to two buds. Each bud will then grow into a cane itself. And each cane then has two clusters. All right, so here's the spur. And so from last year, this is last year's wood, or the year before last. And then where we pruned, we wound up getting one cane coming off of here, which was originally was a bud, and then this one here. So this year, we want to go down to one cane. We prune there, and there's one bud at the base and one bud here, and we prune here. Then this bud will turn out to be a brand new cane for this year. And one will come off here at the base and come on up, and each cane will produce two clusters of grapes. So that pretty much wraps up on what we do for pruning in the vineyard. As I said, you know, the work that we do out here really is about the quality of the wine that we make later on. We have 30 acres of grape here, a little over 12,000 vines. You can see it takes a little bit of thought and a little bit of process to get it done. It takes on average about 500 man hours to prune the entire vineyard. So thank you very much.
Let's first do a quick lesson on grapevine anatomy. The structure that goes vertically from the ground to the wire is known as the trunk. Once it becomes horizontal and runs along the wire, it is known as the cordon. From the cordon is last year's growth, known as spurs. From those spurs, the growth this year is called a shoot from which this year's fruit will come. There's just a few basic tools that you need when you're pruning grapes. First, your hand pruners for the smaller wood that you'll be cutting. Secondly, the loppers for something that may be a little bit larger. Worst case scenario, the pruning saw for the really large stuff. And then, of course, for safety purposes, gloves and safety glasses. Pruning is the removal of plant material to achieve a horticultural goal. And today our goal is to maximize fruit production. We are also working towards maintaining the plant size and form, as well as optimizing the balance between shoot and fruit production. With this particular plant, you can tell that there's a lot of good green growth on it. So it's come through the winter in fairly good shape. What we need to do at this point is reduce the size of the plant itself. And we'll do that by coming in and cutting the canes down to two or three live buds. And then measure about a fist width, 4 to 6 inches, between the spurs and remove anything in between. We also want to remove any growth that's pointing down that has been damaged by insects or damaged by the winter weather, wind, or hail. Hail damage shows up as scars along the canes. A properly pruned grape has 80 to 90% of its growth removed. As you can see from this plant, there's not very much left from the original plant. All the downward growth has been removed, and all that remains is upward-pointing growth that's approximately a fist width, or 6 to 8 inches, between the shoots. With a good growing season, you can expect to have a bountiful harvest from these plants. Thank you.
Amen. So, from YouTube, we learned that a good healthy pruning in the natural removes 80 to 90% of that growth. I was thinking, you know, I always kind of thought in my mind before YouTube set me straight that you just, oh, you know, take, like my hair, just take an inch off, just a little inch. But if a haircut was true to the principles of pruning, I'd have like a little tiny bud, you know, little two buds. They'd have to go straight up. All that hangs down. No, no, no. So, wow, that was illuminating. Anyway, let me just read a little excerpt from Andrew Murray's book On the True Vine. This is Andrew Murray here. Consider a moment what this pruning or cleansing is. It is not the removal of weeds or thorns or anything from without that may hinder the growth. No, it is the cutting off of the long shoots of the previous year, the removal of something that comes from within, that has been produced by the life of the vine itself. It is the removal of something that is a proof of the vigor of its life. The more vigorous the growth has been, the greater the need for pruning. It is the honest, healthy wood of the vine that has to be cut away. And why? Because that wood would consume too much of the, that wood would consume too much of the sap to fill all the long shoots from last year's growth. The sap, which is Christ in us, must be saved up and used for fruit alone. The branches, sometimes 8 and 10 feet long, are cut down close to the stem, and nothing is left but 1 or 2 inches of wood, just enough to bear the grapes. It is when everything that is not needful for fruit bearing has been relentlessly cut down, and just a little of the branch as possible has been left, that full, rich fruit may be expected. What a solemn, precious lesson. It is not to sin only that the cleansing of the husbandman here refers to. It is to our own religious activity as it is developed in the very act of bearing fruit. It is this that must be cut down and cleansed away. We have, in working for God, to use our natural gifts of wisdom or eloquence or influence or zeal, and yet they are even in danger of being unduly developed and then trusted in. And so, after each season of work, God has to bring us to the end of ourselves, to the consciousness of the helplessness and the danger of all that is of man, to feel that we are nothing, and that is to be left of, and at all that is to be left of us is just enough to receive the power of the life-giving sap of Christ in us. What is of man must be reduced to its very lowest measure. All that is inconsistent with the most entire devotion to the sap which is Christ within must be removed. The more perfect the cleansing and cutting away of all that is self, the less of surface over which the Holy Spirit is to be spread, so much the more intense can be the concentration of our whole being to be entirely at the disposal of the Spirit to lift up Christ in us. This is the true circumcision of the heart, the circumcision of Christ. This is a crucifixion with Christ where we can begin to bear about his dying in our body. Blessed cleansing, God's own cleansing, how we may rejoice in the assurance that we shall bring forth more fruit. Oh, our holy husbandman, cleanse and cut away all that there is in us that would make a fair show in the flesh or could become a source of self-confidence and glorying. Lord, keep us very low that no flesh may glory in thy presence. We do trust thee to do thy work. Amen. Amen. It's beautiful. So there's a spirit and a precious purpose behind the husbandman's work in pruning. And I'd like us to go to Hosea chapter 10. We know that Israel at the time of Hosea's prophecy was in need of a deep pruning. And Assyria was going to be that pruning tool for them. But isn't it funny that the wording that we use isn't a deep judgment, judgment in the sense of, but not a deep punishment. That Israel belonged to God, even though they had left him And even though they were joining with wild vines, but God's response is to bring them to a point of being brought back into union in a real way. Amen. And we see that same, and we'll look at Hosea chapter 10 in a minute, but we see that same ancient path or eternal principle that comes out from God in Judah. Who was Judah's pruning instrument? Amen. Babylon. That's right. And you can hear Jeremiah's tears testify to the eternal love that God hath loved them with. That's chapter 31, I believe, of Jeremiah. That when he was sending them off to Babylon, there was so much love at work in God's heart, though they had forgotten him days without number, though they had given themselves over to other gods and other lovers, that they had left him like a bride would leave her husband. I mean, these are Jeremiah's words from God's heart. And yet in the middle of that deep, deep thing that would cause most humans to get angry and get revenge and punish, you know, cut off, you know, when the pruning shears are pruning that vine, they're cutting off growth that would be in the way of union. But when we cut off somebody in revenge and anger, we're just flat cutting them off from life. Think about the difference in the purpose and the spirit. Let me change that around. Think about the difference in the spirit and the purpose of the pruner as a picture of God's heart in his cutting off, and the spirit of Adam or the flesh in the way it cuts off. And because we are so familiar with Adam's ways, when God comes with his pruning scissors or shears, thank you, with his pruning shears, we remember how that person cut me off when I failed them. And this person cut me off and I was cut off. And we remember the rejection. We remember the shame. We remember the fear. We remember the sense of condemnation, alienation, separation. In this dark world that lieth in the evil one, when someone cuts you off, it's horrible. There's no love in it. And they're removing you for good. But when God comes with his pruning shears, he is trying to get you more one. You're not more one, but he's trying to get that oneness. He's trying to get you closer, deeper, fuller, partaking more, bringing forth. It's an activity to make the love better in experience and in fruit. So why is the cross the greatest tool for lovers? Oh my God, you need to answer that question yourself, because it's going to redefine your whole life. The cross is the tool God uses to express his love. He did it through his son on Calvary. That was God showing us and expressing and manifesting his love. What was happening when Jesus died on the cross? Our flesh was cut off. We were pruned at Calvary all the way. Amen? But God was loving us because he knew you can't be one with me in your dead condition, in your corruption, in your sin. You are defiled all the way, like Isaiah chapter 1 says. But I want you to be not just with me, but in me, partaking of my divine nature. I want my sap to flow through you. I want you to know me from the inside out. Experience who I am from within my heart, not just from letters written about me. I want you to know me, and I want to live through you. So what can I do to make this love real and eternal and sealed? I'm going to have to cut off the old man. I'm going to have to cut off the flesh. I'm going to have to prune the death. And I'll do it through myself. I will be the one who takes the shears. I will be cut down. I will be made that death. I will take the hit. I mean, so from the first example at Calvary, we can go, this is the way God loves me. He's trying to bring me into oneness through removing the death. He's trying to make me participate in the oneness through removing the death. He's trying to let me experientially know the fruit of Christ within me through removing the death. And his passion knows no limits. So 80 to 90%. But praise Jesus. The Bible says in Hebrews, we referred to it in our first reading, he prunes those sons he loves. He loves them in this. It's a loving gesture of the husbandman. And in John 15, who is the husbandman? The Father is the husbandman. Who is the vine? Jesus and who is the branches. So it's good to know those things. We are the branches. He is the vine. He's the sap, the life of the vine. And our Father is the husbandman that tries to make this union fruitful and works with us, the ground. Husbandman, if you want to have a definition for the word husbandman, it's one whose business is to cultivate the ground. It's his business to cultivate the ground. The vine's okay. It's the ground. It was one of the first occupations. What did Noah do when he got off the ark? He planted a vineyard. Yes, he did. Yes, he did. That's all throughout. If you do a search on the word vine, and it's everywhere, especially in the New Testament. Yeah, it's a big thing. And Israel and Judah are referred to as a vine many times. So in that, let's look at chapter 10 of Hosea. Israel is an empty vine. Chapter 10, verse 1 of Hosea. He bringeth forth fruit unto himself. According to the multitude of his fruit, he hath increased his own altars. According to the goodness of his land, he has made handsome images. So a luxuriant vine is one of the ways the Hebrew word empty is translated. Israel is this luxuriant vine. It is spread. It is full. It is prospering. God says, it is empty. It is fluff. It has left its purpose. These are the words that the Lord gave me when we looked at these in Hosea class. This luxurious, luxuriant vine is not pregnant with the purpose of God, but with its own fullness. It is full of itself. It has made altars unto itself. It has increased altars unto itself and made handsome images. None of those was a slaughtered lamb. This is God's bride. Hosea is all about a husband and a bride. This is God's bride joining to wild vines, grafting to wild vines, cleaving to wild vines, drawing the sap out of wild vines, and getting so full of that selfish sap that she's spreading like a luxuriant branch and increasing altars until the land is filled with them in images that are anything but the image of God, which is a slaughtered lamb. This is the condition of Israel. She needs pruning. She needs the cross. Your heart is divided. How shall they be found? How shall I break down? He shall break down their altars. He shall spoil their images. Now, I just want to make a reference here. Hosea, if anyone, there's a class when we had our class on Hosea, it's class 21, and it's called A Divided Heart. Students, if you get a chance, I'd like you to listen to that class, because it goes into the spirit of this thing and mercilessly, but it's powerful. These verses are incredible. But it just helps us understand from the heart of a brokenhearted God that he's been abandoned and in this vine branch way. They are, here's another sentence about this luxuriant vine. They are full, but there is no seed in it. So think about that in terms of your own life or in the future ministry you may want to have for God or in the future of just being a vessel of Jesus Christ. We are spreading and we are full, but there is no seed in it. We are filled with purpose. We are building much, but we are not pregnant with the purpose of God. Interesting. It's so interesting, isn't it? Ponder this. These are things to ponder. Producing much, but it is not producing what it was created to produce in the heart of God, his Son. True fruit, Christ in you, the hope of fruit, of glory. We were made to be his branches that bear his fruit. Amen? How can we say it any more clearly? We were created by God to be the branches of his crucified Son off this tree of life, the slaughtered lamb tree of life. We are the branches of that tree, and we are to bear that fruit. His fruit. Isn't it beautiful? We are meant to be cleaving to that tree with purpose of heart and rejecting every wild vine that tries to seduce and entice us. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 1 through something, 5. that we would not be seduced or enticed by another gospel, another Jesus. We are to know that crucified lamb vine that has been seated on the throne, that we've been grafted into, joined with, made partakers of, one with. And we are to be the branches that bear the fruit of that. Let this mind be in you, this vine's mind. Let the vine that thought it not robbery, but made him, did not make himself equal with God, but made himself in the form of a servant and went to the death of the cross, became obedient to that deep, deep death. Let this vine's mind be in you. Let this kind of sap fill your branch. Amen? Don't get on the wrong tree. What would be the best way in a practical sense that we could, you know, we see it in Hosea, it's terrifying. It's, oh, what are we talking about? Assyria? What are we talking about? Babylon? What are, no, we're talking about the daggum old-fashioned tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Let's just keep it there. It's those thoughts that come from anything but the slaughtered lamb in us. Anything. The wife of the lamb, she's crystal clear, man. The lamb is her light. The lamb is her sap. The lamb is her lamp. The lamb is her water, her bread, her image, her being. The lamb, she's all she sees. But we can take our stuff off of that grafted branch, unwrap it, and just go right over to that tree of the knowledge of good and evil and start receiving its sap into us. Amen? Lord, it was just a thought. Thoughts can be like birds that fly through the belfry and goodbye, hello, goodbye. Do not nest in me. I am not listening to you. You fluttered past me, but there is no sap going to go into my branch. No union. Okay, we can't help that thoughts come. But when we let it make a nest, when we become a refuge, when we open our heart and make it an oven that it can cook in, it says that in Hosea. When we begin to become an environment for that seed of death to grow, when we let the poison into our blood, we're beginning to draw our life from a wild vine. And what's in that wild vine? The tree of the knowledge of good and evil brought forth what? Death. Death. But it has to be that crystal clear to us that the slaughtered lamb is the life and all else is death. And all these reasonings and all these reasons and all these things we see and all these things that happen and all these incredible, important stuff that the knowledge of good and the knowledge of evil present before our hearts, when we start eating from that table, when we start partaking of that vine, we let death enter into us. And that is not just a pruning thing, but that has been judged at Calvary. We don't prune that in the sense that's been crucified with Christ. That's death, and that's part of the old. And in this thing where we're talking about oneness, I just don't know how to eloquently weave it into the fabric of this class, and so I won't try. But in my heart, I just know for myself, it's so important to me that I am diligent to not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It is important to my relationship with Jesus, my husband, the Lamb of God, that I do not in a real way make union with the tree of death. I'm not trying to impress people. I'm not trying to keep my reputation. I'm not trying to look good in the eyes. I'm saying to my relationship that no one knows but me and God, it is important to me that I don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil or excuse it or accuse others or justify death or find a way where it's acceptable to make union with a wild vine and put death in my branch where Jesus is supposed to dwell. It's important. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And there is a godly fear where I become too casual with wild vines, with the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, with union into its spirit and mind. And I think it's something that we all need to, if we have that area in us, we need to rejoice because it's huge. And if we know that we still partake of that, I cry out from our depths. Cry out. That's marriage with the lamb stuff. That's life and death stuff. And see, the spirit of this whole pruning thing is that our Father is wanting to keep us in union with His Son, in real oneness. Remember in the Song of Solomon, chapter 2, where He said, "Take us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vine." The whole emphasis of the Song of Songs is that they're coming into oneness. They're coming into a relationship where that union can flourish and form in her and bring her forth in His image. But even at the end of chapter 2, that early on in the relationship, these little foxes appear. And where do they appear? On the vine, and they're trying to spoil it. What would a little fox do? Try to nibble away through deceitfulness, through, you know how a fox is, cunning. Doesn't that sound like the knowledge of good and evil? Just trying to pull you away from staying joined with the crucified Christ. That's stupid. Why would you forgive? Why would you not get upset? Why would you not take your rights? Why would you not push your way? Why won't you enforce what you know is the Lord? Because you are trying to entice me away from the crucified Christ, and He's going to die. And I'm going to bear in my branch the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ, because that is the fruit that my Father says is His fruit. I will bear in my body, I will bear in my branch the Lamb of God. Let's just say that. In 2 Corinthians 4, verse 10, it says, bear in your body the dying of the Lord Jesus. Here's a translation of it. Bear in your branch the crucified Lamb and bring forth that fruit. But those little foxes, this conniving little schemy foxes, just little foxes. This isn't the big red beast. Oh. It's a little fox. It's just a thought. It's just a gentle little carnal thought. That little carnal thought that's just so cute and little like a fox is fixing to break your union with Christ crucified, tear you away from the husband, leave you poisoned and separated from the Lamb of God, bearing the fruit of death. Who wants that? It's just a little fox, just a carnal thought. Everybody has knowledge of good and evil thoughts. Not me. I want my thoughts to be His mind in me. I do not want to allow death to enter into my system. Someone comes up to you and said, have you heard this rumor? Have you heard this incredible? You better ask Jesus. You're supposed to listen to that. Because once it gets in, it's in. You got to deal with it. You know, when the serpent came up to Eve and said, have you considered, you can just turn around and say, you know, that feels like a serpent to me. I don't even care, whatever. You don't have to listen. You don't have to give entrance. If you do, that's fine. You can discern what's Christ, what's not Christ, what's life, what's death, what's Jesus, what's not Jesus. But I'm talking about guarding your heart, for from it come the issues of life. Guard your heart. We're so, not us, but us, but it can be so easy to be so mind-centric instead of heart-centric that we go, I'm just going to consider it with my mind. Can you really? Are you that spiritually strong by Jesus Christ in your inner man to just consider something in your mind and it not seep into your heart on some level? Do you really have the Lord that formed in you? Because if you don't, guard your heart with all diligence, for from it come forth the issues of life. The fear of the Lord is the beginning. What are we fearing? What are we guarding? We're guarding the very place where Jesus Christ lives in us. We're guarding His habitation. We're guarding His bedroom, His kitchen, His living room, His throne room. We're guarding the chambers from whence He dwells in His body. That's what we're guarding. I don't want to fail God. Forget about you. This is His home. Think about Him. You're His branch. He wants to come out of you. He wants it to be His fruit. And so, you know, when we see these things from His point of view, when we look at them in more of an organic way than a theological, doctrinal, carnal Christian, spiritual Christian way, but a real way, just like pruning, the Lord, by His Holy Spirit, can awaken us to the real issues of God's heart. The arrows of the Almighty can go deeper. Don't we want that? Don't we really want that? Is pruning fun? Heck no. Does anyone enjoy it? Certainly not. Not enjoy. It says it's not joyous in Hebrews. But it brings forth what? The peaceable what? Fruits of righteousness. We don't have to hang our heads down. We don't have to. We can lift up our gaze to our Father. We can open our hearts. We can open the field of our heart and say, plow. Let's get this fallow ground ready for seed. Let's get this heart ready for the knowledge of the Lamb of God. Let's become His field. Let's become His branch. Let's become His bride. And Father, prune away this death. Thank You that in the death of Your Son, I have been judged for the death that I allowed in. Thank You, in the death of Your Son, my sin has been cleansed with the blood of Jesus and put away through His crucifixion and burial. So that, Lord, I don't have to sit here and just feel guilty. I can feel convicted, but I don't have to feel guilty. And however I feel, I'm one with You. And Christ is my life, and I am in Him. So these things are settled. That's why we started with that foundation of love. Because once you start treading these courts, you have to be in Him, in total accepting in the Beloved. And that's where we are. So what the Father is doing, what the Spirit's striving for, is to gather our hearts into a place where He can begin to apply the cross as a pruning instrument, to take away that which isn't really oneness and push us in the direction of what really is oneness, until fruit just starts flowing into the branch and off the tree. Isn't that beautiful? I really feel like that Spirit, that comment, it should be our ending comment, but we don't want to just walk past it quickly. That the Lord is using this pruning instrument, making the cross as a pruning instrument, to cut off that stuff that isn't really oneness anymore. It may look good and it may have been oneness that past year, but now it's just dead wood. It's just wood that's going to draw sap in a way that won't bring forth fruit. Do you see? So He's cutting it back with this purpose, not judgment, not condemnation, but to focus everything on that little tiny bitty, bitty sprig that's going to bring forth two huge things of grapes. And they're going to be, remember the one guy on YouTube, really high quality. Yeah. It's going to be high quality wine. Yeah. Whew, so good that we're going to squish those things up. We're going to let the Spirit tread on those grapes, thresh those grapes, and you're going to pour them in a cup and give God a drink, hallelujah, of His Son. That's what they did on the feast days. They tread those grapes. They poured that wine in something, and they offered it up as a drink offering to who? Give the Father a drink of His Son. Amen. Feasting with the Father on His crucified Son that's coming out of you as the new wine. How does that happen? Letting this stuff happen. Amen. So let's pray. Lord, thank You for the wonder and the glory of the cross as Your tool for lovers. Thank You, Father, that You love us to the point where nothing but oneness survives. And what survives is like a drink offering to Your heart, is the drinking up of Your crucified Son, formed and flowing out of Your bride. Lord, thank You for this union that brings forth more of the Son to the Father. Thank You for this union that gives Jesus a bride who cleaves to Him like that branch does to the vine, with purpose of heart and desires oneness above all other fruit and branchiness and leafiness and luxurious, prosperous things that appear so great to men. We just want You, Jesus. We just want to reach Your heart, Jesus. We just want to be one with You and bear real fruit that remains for God and others. Lord, work in us. We open ourselves up to what only the Holy Spirit can reveal now. Lord, we've looked at scriptures. We've looked at things in the natural, but only You can look into our hearts and reveal the Son there and show us the beauty of these things, Lord. That's what we need. We need Jesus. We need Him in oneness. We need it to be real and not religious. So, Father, draw our hearts. Open us up to the love here and to the glorious end. Help us to feel the deep care and to be with You in a peacefulness that understands Your heart, Lord. Thank You so much for caring and not leaving us all deceived and fox-ridden and overgrown, Lord, but You keep us in a place where we keep bringing forth more Jesus. It's an incredible gift that You would labor. That one field in the first video, Lord, it was 500 man-hours for 30 acres. Lord, You invest so much time in us to make sure Your Son is still living and real in our lives. We get mad at You instead of saying, thank You. How sad, Lord. We ask Your forgiveness. Thank You for taking the time to prune us. Thank You for investing in us that deeply when we don't even deserve it, Lord, especially when we've been bringing forth fruit unto other things. But yet You come as a Father and You just father Your Son in us and keep it alive and keep it fruitful. And we should just be overwhelmed with gratefulness because of Your care. Instead of fear and condemnation, we should be just enveloped in the love behind this. So We just want more of knowing you and opening to you in these ways. Holy Spirit, help us. Each one listening, each heart that truly says yes, move in mighty ways in their lives. We ask you to do it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you, guys.